Turn in your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 6 and verses 30 to 44. I'll just read verse 34 for the time being. Mark 6, verse 34, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. I was wondering what I could possibly tell you about this miracle that Jesus performs that you haven't heard 5,000 times already. There's probably nothing I can tell you new about this miracle, but it's not going to stop me looking with you at my Saviour in action, filled with compassion, showing us the real King that he was and is. I recognise that this is one of the best known, best loved stories from Jesus' life. It's recorded in all four Gospels. But we're looking at it in the Gospel of Mark here, not in John or Matthew or Luke, and we'll leave them aside and we'll just focus on how Mark presents this miracle to us. And that's important because this isn't just an anthology, a collection of wonderful things that Jesus did in his life. This isn't, now that's what Jesus did, volume 2, and then Luke is volume 3, and John is volume 4. This is a very skillfully, carefully constructed and crafted book. Mark is giving us a story, probably Peter's story, by the Holy Spirit, of what Jesus was doing. Everything fits together. So I need to ask, why is this given to us at this point in the Gospel of Mark? And that will make me look at what's just gone before, which we were looking at a couple of weeks ago, where we had that sort of interval where Mark had begun telling us about the mission that the 12 apostles had been sent out on to preach and to heal. And then suddenly he told us about Herod the king and his reaction to the news of what Jesus was doing. And what Herod had then done to his favourite preacher, John the Baptist. You remember a couple of weeks ago we were looking at this? And maybe what we've got here is a contrast between two kings. We've got a contrast between Herod, who cares about his reputation, who wants to save face, who wants to impress people, he wants to impress the important and the powerful and the influential of Galilee, and he ends up executing an innocent man in order to do it. And then straight away, Mark shows us another king. He's so different. He cares about the nobodies. He cares about the written off, the disenfranchised. He's so full of compassion. He's a king who has time for everybody who's looking for him. You've got a real stark contrast, haven't you? Herod. Jesus. Also, there was the question that everyone was asking back in verse 14 of this chapter. Who is this? They're hearing about Jesus' teaching. Everybody is sitting down and they're saying, who is this? Who can he be? And some are saying, he's Elijah. And some are saying, he's one of the prophets. And Herod is saying, he's John the Baptist, come back to haunt me. Well, Mark didn't answer that question. He went straight on to the story of Herod and John the Baptist. But now he's going to give us the answer. Who is this Jesus? He is the great shepherd of Israel. The king will be a shepherd. The one that David pointed to. The one that David prophesied about in Psalm 23. The one that Jesus identifies himself in John's Gospel as, I am the good shepherd. And here he is, the shepherd of Israel. And I think that theme is so important here. It's definitely unfolded by Jesus in verse 34, where he talks about sheep without a shepherd. He sees what they need. And he is the one who's going to be their shepherd. And I think he shows it in his actions throughout this miracle. What's just happened is that the disciples have come back from their mission they've been sent out on by Jesus, and Have you ever been door-to-door work or open-air preaching or something like that? And you're really nervous beforehand, weren't you? You're terrified. And you got through. And you weren't killed. In fact, a couple of people listened to you, and there were some really encouraging conversations. Maybe you took a meeting, you didn't sleep for a week beforehand, but actually it went quite well. And you come back, you're thrilled, you're exhausted, you're excited. I think the disciples are like that here. And they do the right thing. They gather around Jesus and they tell him all about it. I think that's lovely. Do you ever do that? Do you ever report on your day to your Lord, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Do you go to Jesus and just tell him all about it? That's incredible. He loves you to do it. He loves you to share your day with him. Sometimes I sit in the car with the children on the way home from school and I say, so what was your day like? Oh, it's great. But tell me about it. Oh, it's school. You can't get very far. So what's physics like? It was physics. Oh, tell me about it. And it's hard to get them to share their day, their experiences with me, their father. Jesus, he loves us. He delights in us sitting down with him, even though he knows all about it anyway. And reporting it to him, going through the day with him. But Jesus does something else here. He sees his disciples, they're shattered. They're exhausted, they're hungry. And he says, right, we're going to go for a retreat. And it's going to be a retreat during which they will learn so much about themselves and about their Lord. They'll learn fantastic lessons. See, what happens is as soon as they escape in the boat to get to the other side of the lake, there are all these crowds running round the lake, and they're there ready to meet them when they arrive. Somebody's out the front of the queue. I've got one more question. I've got six more questions. Can you tell me about this? Can you tell me about the other? You imagine you're just about to go off on holiday. It's well-earned break. You've been looking forward to because you're shattered. And you finally get on board the Queen Mary II up in Southampton docks. Or you pitch up at your campsite in Devon. And there's 50 people from work waiting for you. I say, well, what about this? What about the other? Can you sign this for me? Can you explain how I do this? Probably would be best pleased, would you? You don't have to run around the lake anymore. I'll just send you a couple of emails or texts or whatever. And I'm imagining the disciples are a little bit irked by this. Several of the commentators reckon that their annoyance comes out in verses 35 and 36. But immediately we get taken right into the heart of Jesus here. He doesn't see a problem. He sees a people with a problem. He's not annoyed at their persistence. He's moved with compassion at their plight. He sees them for what they are, sheep without a shepherd. Let's look at that first of all, sheep without a shepherd. You're impressed when God speaks about you as a sheep? Maybe not the sort of imagery that we'd like to be used about us doesn't fit in with our macho images of ourselves that we have. Sheep. That's more of an insult than anything else. Couldn't it be pumas or polar bears or peregrine falcons? There's something a little bit more majestic about them, but there's nothing majestic about sheep. And yet God keeps saying, you're like sheep. There's something vulnerable about sheep. They're not always wise. They're great at wandering. They're good at getting into trouble. All we like sheep, Isaiah says, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. We're vulnerable to attack. Where sheep are good at getting lost, aren't they? They're not great route finders, sheep. I've seen the bleached bones of enough sheep in the Black Mountains to work out that they haven't got a clue. They really, really need a shepherd. They need to be looked after. They're not good at defending themselves. They're not good at finding their own way, but they're also precious. really, really precious. They're not just vulnerable, they're valuable. And Jesus sees real people here. He sees real lives, people without guidance, without leadership, without protection, without hope. Jesus sees sheep without a shepherd. I'm pretty sure the disciples see a problem. They see another long afternoon, more work. Jesus is just moved with compassion. He doesn't say, well, look, there's some single parents there, and there's some happy families here, and there's some really broken lives here, and there's young, and there's old, and there's rich, and there's poor, and there's sick, and there's healthy, and there's diligent, and there's wasteful. He just gathers them all together in one group, and he says, these people are lost. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They are helpless. And he's not mad at them for spoiling his disciples' holiday. He's not mad at them for seeking him out. He's filled with compassion. This is Jesus. Do you understand this? He loves people. Have you got that about him? Herod, he only loved people that would love him. And he sacrificed his favourite preacher in order to get more people to love him and respect him. And here's Jesus, this King, God's Son. He loves people. He cares about people. It's why the Son of God left heaven. He had everything. He didn't need anything at all. He had all the glory of heaven, all the majesty and the honour and the praise. And he, with his Father, agree that he'll lay that aside. He'll come down into our earth. And he'll become one of us. He'll lay aside his majesty and stoop down into the darkness and the sadness of this world. And he'll go through the agonies of death on the cross because he loves people and cares about them. Just occasionally. And I'm going to tell you how often. But just occasionally, I get to thinking that being full-time in the Christian ministry would be the best thing in the world, apart from the fact you have to deal with all these people. If it was just me and my books and God, it would be brilliant. And I hear Jesus saying, you've forgotten it, haven't you, Paul? You lost sight of it again, haven't you, Paul? It's about people. About seeking and helping the lost to find the shepherd and to bring good to them and glory to God. And that's how Jesus views this. He sees people whose shepherds have completely failed them. We've already met on numerous occasions in this gospel. The scribes and the Pharisees, they were supposed to have been the religious leaders of Israel. They were supposed to have been the shepherds. And what they're doing, we keep coming across it, is they're not helping them. They keep weighing them down with religion, which is the most painful, boring, possibly dangerous thing in all the world. And I mean dangerous because religion makes you think you're right with God, when actually you're not. And they're giving people, at best, the law. Which is, it's good to give people the law, but they're using it in the wrong way. And they're saying, you've got to try harder. You've got to keep it better. You've got to do more things for God, and God will be pleased with you. And it just doesn't work like that. The law, we were reminded again last Sunday, crushes you. The law shows you that you can't do it. The law says, look, okay, love God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, all the time, always. And if you say, yeah, what's next? Then you haven't heard it. Because none of us have loved God like that. None of us have. The law says, stop coveting. I use this because this is what blew the Apostle Paul, who was one of the most religious men ever. It blew him out of the water. He thought he was doing really well. Then one day, he read it probably for the millionth time, thou shalt not covet. He said, whoa, Everywhere I look, as I'm trying to stop coveting, I find I'm coveting more things. I'm coveting power. I'm coveting reputation. I'm coveting more possessions. He tried to stamp it out and he couldn't do it. What he needed to be coveting was God. He needed to be coming back to God. The law shows us the impossibility of our saving ourselves by ourselves, because it demands 100% perfection, and we haven't got 1%. Any faithful teacher of the law would have been looking for Jesus and saying, we need him. We can't do it. We need somebody who can do it for us. They should have been driving people to a shepherd who can save. But the scribes and the Pharisees, they're saying, look, just try harder. The people come back on the next Sabbath, the next Saturday, and they're shattered. They've tried harder. And they're saying to the scribes and the Pharisees, it's not working. So the scribes and the Pharisees say what? Try harder. Give more. Pray longer. Wash your hands more thoroughly. And they say, all right, then. And they go away and they come back completely beaten the next Sabbath. And the only answer that the scribes and the Pharisees have got is, try harder. They're crushing these people. At worst, they're giving a totally man-made system of religion. Turn over one chapter to chapter 7 and verse 5 following. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it's written, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commandments of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. Jesus is furious that these supposed shepherds are simply teaching them rubbish. They're laying more and more rules and regulations on them and crushing them when they should be pointing them to Jesus. Then they got another shepherd, because the king was supposed to be a shepherd in Israel. That's what David was like. And they got Herod. And yeah, he's an awful shepherd. He's been to the people. He's just executed one of the most important messengers from God. They are sheep without a shepherd. I think I, and probably you, need something of the same mind of the Lord Jesus Christ as we view our society around us. And sometimes we got to stop being angry and impatient. And we need something of this compassion that Jesus has here. And we see people who have been failed by philosophy. They've been promised everything by philosophy. They've been failed by religion. And the politicians haven't been able to help them. And it's easy to be angry as you look at the directionless lives and the rudderless lives. But sometimes I think Christ is saying, stop being so angry, stop being so impatient. Start remembering where you were and are without me. And maybe be filled with the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ. It takes something else to see men, women and children through Christ's eyes and to know Christ's compassion in our hearts. But that's what the love of God poured into our hearts will actually produce, something of the image of Christ within us. Let's pray that for each other, that Christ's compassion will fill us more and more. And secondly, I want us to look at this compassionate shepherd. And we'll try to deal with Jesus' handling of the whole situation by using the great shepherd psalm of the Old Testament, Psalm 23, and try to show how Jesus is fulfilling everything that God had promised in that psalm, how he is everything that we need. David had started that psalm by saying, Yahweh, the Lord, Jehovah, is my shepherd. And we're seeing here that Jesus is the Lord, who is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Can you see the kindness and the compassion of God's shepherd in the way that he's dealing with the disciples and the crowd here? He's giving his disciples rest. That's how the whole passage began. Come aside, rest. That's what the shepherd of Psalm 23 had said he'd do for his people. He's dealing with us with kindness and understanding. Religion doesn't do that. Jesus does. And you've got the feeding of the people. What did Psalm 23 say? He makes me lie down in green pastures. What does Mark say about the grass? And he tells us what colour the grass is, doesn't he? Which is green. And we all know that, but I think Mark's thinking, yeah, they're pretty slow and netly. I'll make sure there's a connection so that they go back to Psalm 23 and think of those green pastures. This should be making you think of the shepherd king of Israel as he feeds his people. But what does he do before he feeds them? It's the end of verse 34. Because feeding them for Jesus was not the all-important thing. What does he do? Teaches them. He sits them down and he teaches them. And what does a good shepherd of Psalm 23 do? He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What's Jesus teaching them here? Well, I'll tell you what he's not teaching them. He's not teaching them like the scribes and the Pharisees. He's not saying, try harder. Do more stuff. And then come back and see me. What Jesus says to these lost, leaderless, struggling people is, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's saying, come to me. Stop trying to do it all by yourself. You can't. Jesus says to these leaderless people, I'll be your leader. I'll be your shepherd. I've come to be your saviour. I haven't come to give you more rules, but to give you salvation. Repent. Turn in faith to the Saviour King and trust him. And you come not into religion and to rules and to duties, but you actually come into a relationship with Almighty God through Jesus Christ, his Son. And that is Christianity. By faith, you come into a relationship with God through Jesus, so you can say, the Lord is my shepherd. He cares for me. I trust him. He leads me. He guides me. He loves me. He's my shepherd. You can't do it. None of us can. It's why we need the Lord to be our shepherd. He doesn't bring more heavy burdens to crush us with. He tells us that his yoke is easy. He actually sets us free from the things that crush us. He gives us new life. He deals with the problem, which is our sin and our broken relationship with God. What did the shepherd king of Psalm 23 say? He said he would restore our souls, puts us right again with God. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He lives for me in my place because I can't do it. Jesus says, I do it for you. He dies for me on the cross in my place because he loves me. And he gives himself for me. And that's where this good shepherd is going. He's the one who John will tell us will lay down his life for his sheep. He's a king like no other. He doesn't take life like Herod did. He gives it through his own sacrifice. And he rises from the dead and he pours out grace upon grace and blessing upon blessing on top of his people. He just doesn't stop giving to his people. And didn't the shepherd king of Psalm 23 say he'll do that? You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup has got a tiny drop in the bottom. didn't say that, did he? My cup overflows. He pours out blessing on blessing into our lives. Isn't there a picture of that fullness of God's blessing in Christ on us in this miracle? What Jesus does with the loaves is not ration them. He doesn't take these five little baps. They weren't big Tiger Bay, great big crusty bloomer things. They were little baps. He doesn't say, right, there's a crumb for you and a crumb for you, and you can have a fish scale as well. And some really lucky person gets a fish head. There is enough to satisfy, and more than enough, as Jesus gives to his people. What does that breaking of the bread and blessing it make you think of? Lord's Supper. It'll be a few months later, a couple of years maybe, Jesus takes another loaf and he blesses it and he breaks it and he says, this is my body which is broken for you. Because of that sacrifice of himself, he is able to pour out every blessing, every grace of Almighty God onto his people, and your cup overflows if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. The love of God in Christ Jesus flows into your life. Our shepherd, there's just a never-ending supply of grace with him. We're not filled with bread, but we're filled with God himself, who's given us himself to us in Christ Jesus. Now, that's what Jesus is giving, ultimately, is himself. His life for us. His place in God's family. He's giving it to us, sharing it with us. He's saying, I'm your brother. You come into the family. My Father is your Father. He's sharing that with us. He's sharing his joy with us. He says, my joy will become your joy. He shares his peace with us, his love with us, his security with us, his presence with us. That's another line from the Psalm, isn't it? Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. For you're with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. A few verses later, we'll see, next Sunday, I hope, God willing, the disciples in one of those valleys. They're in the middle of a storm. An awful lot of storms those disciples got themselves into, didn't they? They're not making any headway at all. And they should be thinking, our shepherd is watching over us. And he is. He's up on the mountainside praying for them. And just like the shepherd of Psalm 23, he comes to meet them in the valley, in the midst of the storm. I'm there for you, he's saying, I won't leave you. Whatever valley that you're going through at the minute, this king cares about. He understands and he knows what you're going through, and he says, I'm still with you. I won't let you go. I want you to hold on to me tighter. Prove my grace, my love, my presence. When it comes to that last valley, the darkest one of all, Jesus says, I'm going to be there with you. I'll take you through death to be in my Father's house. And how does Psalm 23 finish? Forever. This shepherd comes to be with us forever, that we might be with him forever. He won't fail you. Philosophy will fail people then. Religion will fail people. Materialism will fail people. But Jesus Christ won't. He can. And I'm here to ask you, is this shepherd your shepherd? Do you know him? Do you trust him? Is your life in his hands? Are you seeing yourself as, yeah, okay, I am actually lost, I'm rudderless, I'm doing all right in business, I'm doing okay in family life, but spiritually, I just don't have a clue. Come to Jesus. He's the only hope. He's the only one who can save us. But God has given him to us because God is a God who we began our service with, is a saving God who delights to save, to bring people into his family. Don't turn you away. Look, Jesus didn't mind people bothering him 24/7. It wasn't a bother to Jesus. Maybe it is to his disciples sometimes, to our shame, which shouldn't be. But not to Jesus. Seek him, find him, trust him, believe in him. Then very, very briefly, I've got some bewildered disciples here. And I think the thrill and the excitement of past successes in Christ's name are now not being translated into ongoing faith. And they hit another problem. It's there in verse 35. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said. It's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take 8 months of a man's wage. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have, he asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. What can you say about the disciples' assessment of the situation? What would you say about it? Very realistic. It's absolutely correct. They are in a remote place. There's no burger vans there. McDonald's and KFC have not yet got the Galilean franchise. It's taken 2,000 years before they get that. They're in a remote place. There's no food there. What's the time? It's late. And everybody knows that the Galilean co-ops all shut at around 6 o'clock. And it's nearly 6. Send them away quick. We're going to have a crisis. Jesus says something that seems so unreasonable, so stupid. It just cuts across all of our realism and all of our sensible assessments of the situation. Jesus says, you give them something to eat. And they say, oh, don't be mad. It cost us thousands of pounds to feed these people. Jesus says, well, what have you got? And I think they'd be really ironic when they come back with 5 bats and 2 sardines. And suddenly Jesus unleashes his power using such meagre resources. Reverend Cole says, all their calculations were correct, but they'd forgotten Christ, the incalculable factor. And we keep forgetting Christ, don't we? The incalculable factor. When Jesus tells us to do something, to witness, to build his kingdom, to serve, to love, to follow, to stand, to fight, we can be realistic about the situation and say how impossible it is and how unreasonable it is. But all that matters is Christ, the incalculable factor. And Jesus can take even more meagre resources than 5 loaves and 2 fish. He can take our lives. And he can use our lives to bring blessing to so many people around. He can use our gifts. He can use us to do the work that he wants to do, to fulfill his plans. And he will be glorified in his people. So where Jesus says, oh, this is what I want you to do, we're not to start saying, but it's late, Lord, and the shop's shut, and we've only got 5 loaves and 2 fish, and there's only £15 in the bank, and etc., etc. Sometimes we've just got to look at Christ, the incalculable factor, and say, Lord, you've said, we don't understand. We don't see that we've got the gifts to do this. But you've promised here, you've commanded us here, you've told us to build your kingdom, to be your witnesses. And we believe that you will use us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the shepherd that you've given to us. We thank you that he is wonderful. He is mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We thank you that he is so gentle, yet so powerful, so filled with compassion, so full of wisdom. We pray that his mind would be in us, that that same compassion would be granted to us. We pray that our faith in him would grow and grow, so that instead of seeing the impossibilities, we'd have faith that sees the promise and laughs at the impossibilities and says that it will be done. Help us, we pray, to walk with him, to know that he walks with us, to know that he knows everything about us, to know that he loves us and cares for us. Help us to love him as he deserves, for who he is, for Christ's sake. Amen.